Bo Jackson was one of the most talented athletes to play both pro football and pro, baseball at the same time. Although he probably could have done basketball. You may recognize him from these ads, these Nike ads in the 90s. You know, Bo knows. In the ESPN 30 for 30 documentary, Bo talks about his formative years of his childhood. Because he had no father, he felt that he was different from the rest of the kids in the small Alabama town that he grew up in. He stuttered, and so he was often angry because he was made fun of. And he directed this energy towards sports and found that he excelled at it really well, and almost to mythical superhero proportions, as you hear the people in the documentary talk about. Unfortunately, his career was cut short because of an injury. A couple weeks ago, I had the chance to attend a memorial for 14 young women who had died senselessly in Montreal 25 years ago at the university. And at this memorial, Mi Jung Lee, a CTV reporter who also happens to be a part of our 10th community here with her family, shared about Justine, a young woman here in Vancouver who was testifying against a man here in Vancouver. This man has been charged with 30 counts of sex trafficking, luring 11 underage women into human trafficking through Craigslist. And like many of these other girls, Justine looked up to this man as a father figure. He would buy them nice things. He would put them into a beautiful condo downtown, and he would tell her that she was his favorite girl and how much he loved her. He bought her these cute dogs to build a relationship with. But when push came to shove, he would threaten to take these dogs and throw them over the balcony to coerce her and the other girls to do what they would never choose to do for themselves. Some of you might be asking right now, okay, Bo Jackson, Justine, what do these two stories have to do with one another, Andrew? It's this lack of a father figure in the formative years. For Bo Jackson, this lack of a father figure in a roundabout way motivated him to excel in sports. He wanted the acceptance of his peers. And so because he felt different from them. And for Justine, the lack of a father figure resulted in her translating this desire for stability and for acceptance and security to a vulnerable and dangerous situation. If you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, you can turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 6, our text for today. And we'll also be turning to Romans chapter 8. We've been camping in John chapter 14 through this Freedom of Simplicity series. And so we're going to continue there. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough." Then flip over to Romans chapter 8. Verse 15 says this, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." This is God's word. Let's pray. Living God, we thank you for your living word in these pages, but also that 2,000 years ago, the living word became flesh and entered our world in the person of Jesus. And we ask, Holy Spirit, right now that you would do what only you can do, which is to open our hearts to see and respond in faith to Jesus. Because as we look to Jesus, we begin to know you as our Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today I want to explore three aspects of how we relate to God as Father. Children of God have a relationship with the Father that is unique, that is formal, and that is intimate. Unique, formal and intimate. I think it's in your programs if you want to follow along. Before we continue, though, let me first acknowledge. Hold on. First acknowledge that this idea of God being our Father may be difficult for some of us here because of our own experiences with our earthly father. In fact, the thought of your father may conjure up feelings of sadness, of anger, or fear. And maybe your father has abused you. Maybe your current relationship with your father is really tense because you don't see eye to eye on something really important. Or maybe trust has been broken in your relationship. Maybe you don't even know who your father is and you're wondering, where is he? My hope is that you would not ignore these feelings, but that as we look to Jesus and his relationship with God the Father, you would find healing and transformation and power and energy to be energized in your relationship with God the Father, but also with those around you. When I meet people, and probably you do the same, and you're introducing yourselves to them, you'll often say, hey, something like this. My name is Andrew. I work as a pastor here in Vancouver at a church called 10th. Now, I can introduce myself in other ways too, like, hey, my name is Andrew. I'm the husband of Julia, or hey, my name is Andrew, father of Evan and Ashley, son of Daniel and Susan. Or I could say, hey, my name is Andrew and I love to ride my bike. Do you like to ride bikes? Let's go riding sometime. But I could introduce myself any way, but publicly, my most public role is this as a pastor. But realize how significant it is that biblical writers introduce God as father to the fatherless, defender of the widows, as they do in Psalm 68. If you read through the Gospels and look at Jesus' own relationship to God, he's constantly referring to God as Father, not as King, not as Creator, not as supreme divine being, but Father. And in the text that we just read from John's Gospel, Jesus is sharing with his disciples about his relationship with the Father. Earlier in this chapter, chapter 14, he's describing how the Father's house has many rooms. And in verse 8, we read how Thomas is asking Jesus to show him the Father, because that's going to be enough. I think all of us have a little bit of Thomas inside of us. Not just the doubt part, but this desire to know God the Father. God, this one who is providing for us, protecting us, defending us, and this Father who is always for us, who is always cheering us on and wanting the best for us. Wherever you are on with your journey with God, could you be a little bit like Thomas, crying out from the depths of your heart to know the Heavenly Father? The idea of knowing God as Father is uniquely Christian. In fact, if you compare, it is quite distinctive amongst all the major world religions and spiritualities. For a Buddhist, God is not someone that you get to know personally. The Buddhist path is this path of discipline, of compassion and benevolence until you reach the state of enlightenment. It is very much a personal, individual journey to become, hopefully, a better person. For Muslims have many names for Allah that are found in the Quran. There's Allah, Master, the Allah, the Avenger, Allah, the Compassionate One. But missing amongst all these titles for Allah is Father. Any references to Allah's fatherly characteristics like benevolence and compassion and sacrifice are completely dependent upon a Muslim's moral performance. Even for Jews in Jesus' day, the idea of relating to God as Father was very new to them. In the Old Testament scriptures, which Christians share with Jews, speak of God as Father, but they speak of God as Father of Israel, not in a personal sense. Kind of like Father is being used as a metaphor instead of a title. Like you would use Thomas Edison as the father of electricity, or Alexander Graham Bell as the father of the modern telephone, or Steve Jobs as the father of Apple. It's not a title. It's a metaphor. For many of our modern spiritualities reflecting this pantheistic view, like Hinduism, there's this idea that God is in you, God is in me, God is everywhere, God is in creation, and we just can connect with God wherever we are. But this is very different from this idea that God is the uncreated one, the one who exists before all time, and he creates everything out of his will and his word, and he is distinct from creation. To say that Christianity is one of these many equal but different paths to knowing God is to miss out on this very distinctive aspect of God being the Father. Christians throughout history have grounded their core beliefs on this understanding of God the Father and Jesus as his Son. The Apostles' Creed is one of the earliest statements of the Christian belief formulated in the 4th century. And we here at 10th uphold it as one of our core beliefs. The Apostles' Creed begins with this statement: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his only Son, Jesus, our Lord. That's what it begins with. The Christian understanding of God as Father stands remarkably unique amongst all the major world religions and spiritualities. What other spiritual approach addresses this deep heart cry more sufficiently than the Christian view of God as Father? The Christmas season is about Jesus coming as God in the flesh, God with skin on, or as Pastor Ken loves to say, you know, cuts a hole and steps into our world. And for 33 years, he lives here on earth describing much of his relationship with the Father. Jesus references God as Father almost 200 times in the Gospels, with 75% of them in the Gospel of John alone. This relationship with God the Father for Jesus was so special that if we miss his relationship with the Father, then we've missed what's unique about the Christian faith. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 7, that we read earlier, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. If you know me, you will have seen the Father. Knowing Jesus is the way to knowing the Father. Knowing Jesus is the only way to knowing God the Father. So what exactly does knowing God as Father look like? When Thomas asks Jesus, show me the Father, show us the Father, Paul also voices it out again in Romans chapter 8 that we read earlier. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is in the original text Aramaic for the word Father, and Greek, pater is the Greek word for Father. So you've got Aramaic Father, Greek Father, and Aramaic was the common spoken language at the time, while Greek was a common written language of the time. So here they're saying Father in Aramaic, then Father in Greek. But why repeat the same word in two different languages? What gives? The expression is used by Paul, and it's also used by Jesus himself. And they suggest two helpful nuances for us. Abba is this informal, more informal, intimate title, much like a child would call out to dad or mom. And Father is the more formal title, referencing the respect and authority that the parent holds over the child. When we speak to someone in person, it's often a lot more casual and intimate, right? If you're meeting for coffee, you just chat. You don't have to think about your grammar and your full run-on sentences. You can use colloquialisms and idioms and slang. But when you sit down and write a letter, you're crafting it and making sure your grammar is correct, hopefully, right? So the Abba and Father help us keep both the intimate and the formal aspects of relating to God in balance. So let's start with the formal. For me, every great story in literature or movies gives us a glimpse of these kinds of father figures. They are wise and strong and powerful, yet tremendously loving, compassionate, and sacrificial. They command the respect of those they interact with, not because they lord it over them and says, you must listen to me, but because of the winsome demonstration of their character. Every King Arthur has a Merlin, and every Bilbo Baggins has a Gandalf, and every Peter Parker has an Uncle Ben, and every Karate Kid has a Mr. Miyagi. Wax on, wax off. Every Good Will Hunting has his Sean. And there's a beautiful, iconic passage, scene in the movie Good Will Hunting, where Will, who's played by Matt Damon, has been seeing Sean, played by Robin Williams, for therapy. Will is this young man who's been working as a janitor at MIT, even though he's this brilliant mathematician, and he's noticed by one of the professors. And so but he doesn't know what he's to do with his life. And so Sean, played by Robin Williams, seems to know something about Will that Will hasn't discovered about himself yet. And there's this beautiful moment in the movie when Sean helps Will see that the misplaced guilt he carries has incapacitated him from moving forward in life. And in that moment, Will is freed from the idea that he is at fault for his foster father, beating up on him growing up. I think we all hope for our own Merlins or Gandalfs or Uncle Bens or Sean in this case. Because these kind of people see something in us that we haven't quite seen us, and they help us tease it out. And because they care so deeply for us, they invite us to trust them and submit to them fully. Christmas is about celebrating God coming to earth in the flesh, in the person of Jesus the Son. God subordinates himself to live fully as a human. There's no part of him that is not human, even though he's fully God. And he lives as a creature, even though he is God, the uncreated, pre-existing one. And it is in this context of this father-son relationship that Jesus lives out 33 years here on earth. And we see Jesus' own submission to God the Father, even though he is God himself. And we don't quite completely understand the intricacies of this, of how God the Father relates to God the Son, and how God the Holy Spirit, and how these all work together. But what we are given is clear enough. Jesus submits to the will of the Father. In John chapter 5, he says, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus submits to the will and the work of the Father. And he also submits to the teaching of the Father. In John chapter 7, he says, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me." And lastly, Jesus submits to the Father's timing. When the disciples come to him and ask him, "Lord, when are you going to restore all things? When are you going to bring the kingdom, as we just sang? When's your kingdom going to come back? When are you going to come back to establish your kingdom?" Jesus replies, "About that day or hour, no one knows. Not the angels in heaven, not the Son, only the Father knows." So here you have God the Son saying he doesn't know something that God the Father knows. Pretty interesting. To follow Jesus is to follow him in submitting to the will, the timing, and the teaching of God the Father. To become more like him as we submit our lives to him. Because it's only in becoming more like God the Father that we really become more like our true selves. And that's the hope of the Christian faith. Some of you might be asking right now, if God really loves me, then why does he expect me to submit to him? If he really, really loves me, doesn't he just want me to be happy as I am? A good father doesn't allow you to do things that are harmful to yourself. Everyone loves someone who loves them first, right? But here, God, the Father, loves and seeks good of those, even who are his enemies. God is good, but he cannot tolerate evil. He is holy, he is just, and he is pure. So out of love, he sends us Jesus to live the life that we should have lived, the perfectly submitted, righteous, unblemished life. The joy of Christmas isn't just about God arriving into our world. It's about what that arrival points to, which is that one day, broken people, who living in a broken world will one day be be restored once again through trusting in Jesus, because God is faithful to his promises. That's what Christmas is about. The opposite of love isn't hatred or anger. The opposite of love is indifference. And if God is far too loving to be indifferent, that's why he does what he does. And that's why he invites us to submit to him. If your idea of God as a loving father doesn't expect from his children submission and obedience, then your idea of a loving God is not loving enough. My kids are learning piano now, and if there's one thing that's consistent about their piano practice, it's the complaining. Every week, it's like, Dad, do I have to practice today? Yes. Today, can today be my break day? No. Your break day was yesterday. That lately, the most recent question being asked is, Dad, when can I quit piano? And there's always the go-to. You know, you as parents learn these things, you know. Well, because we're your parents, you need to listen to us. You can't quit piano. Or you can use the, you know, you don't know what's good for you. We do, so you can't quit piano. And I've used those before, and I still will probably use those. But more experienced parents, if you're here, if you have any tips, any comebacks that I haven't thought of, you know, you can send them to me. I'll be happy to use them and credit you for it. When they asked me this time, you know, Dad, when can I quit piano? I told them, you can quit piano when you're deciding to quit, not because it's hard work, but because you enjoy it. Then you can quit. Yeah, it takes a while, right? In other words, when you have the skill and the freedom that comes from the discipline and hard work where you enjoy music for music's sake, then you can quit. They haven't asked to quit lately. Hopefully it stays that way. I'm told I'm holding my breath. I'm asking them to submit to me because I know on the other side of all this discipline and hard work, their lives will be enriched as a result. I want my children to enjoy the freedom that music opens up for them. I'm a dad and I'm imperfect, and all of our dads are imperfect. But our Heavenly Father is completely perfect in love and in power and in wisdom. And so how much more can we trust him and submit to him? Some of you are still wincing at the idea of submitting to God because you've experienced tremendous pain and hurt from your earthly fathers or father figures. Maybe some of those people would call themselves Christ followers. But bear with me a moment, because there is another side to our Heavenly Father that we're just about to get to that's just as important as this formal relationship with him as our Father. It's the intimacy of Abba. In the movie Gladiator, there's a pivotal moment in the movie when Commodus, played by Joaquin Phoenix, is candid with his father. Let's take a minute and look at this quick clip.
But none of my virtues won your list. Even then, it was as if you didn't want me for your son.
Oh, Commodus, you go too far.
I search the faces of the gods for ways to please you, to make you proud. One kind word, one full hug, where you pressed me to your chest and held me tight, would have been like the song of my heart 4,000 years. What is this enemy you hate so much? All I've ever wanted was to live up to you. Caesar. Father.
For his entire life, he was yearning for his father's approval. Unfortunately, just after this scene, he goes on to kill his father out of anger and rage. He expresses this desire, I think, though, for his father's approval, thing I think all of us can identify with. All he wanted, as he said there, was one kind word, one full hug, where you pressed me to your chest would have been like the sun on my heart for 1,000 years. He wanted to call his father Abba, to draw near to him, to know him. As I was reviewing this message yesterday, I received a call from Evan, my son. He was in Calgary. He's in Calgary right now together with Julia and Ashley. And they were driving from Calgary to Banff, and he was bored in the long car ride. So he called, and I took a few minutes break and chatted with him briefly. My kids always ask, "Where's mom? Where's dad?" if one of us is gone for more than a few hours. So when the other parent is with them, we'll just pick up the phone or and FaceTime or call each other just to check in. Often it's not a lot of deep conversation, but it's that informal, casual relationship that binds our hearts together. In Jesus' time, Abba was used by Jewish children and by adults to address their earthly fathers. Some Christians, you know, have begun to use Daddy God to recover the sense of intimacy evoked by Abba. And I certainly have prayed to Daddy God. But I think there's a danger to it. It's certainly permissible, but it can be misleading, and it runs the risk of becoming irreverent at the expense of the formality of submitting completely to him. Jesus used Abba to evoke the sense of intimacy and personal relationship, not immaturity. Remember, Jesus was a 30-year-old grown man when he was calling God Father. And the Gospels don't give us any indication that Jesus was walking around telling everyone that, "Hey, you know what my daddy told me? He said, you're supposed to listen to me." It's not a sign of immaturity, Abba. It's a sign of closeness. And the one time that we hear Jesus cry out, "Abba, Father," is not when he's out playing in the mud, having fun with his friends. It's when he's about to be betrayed by his closest friends, handed over to the Roman soldiers, and going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. That's when he uses Abba. To use Abba is not an excuse to be immature. It's this intimate enjoyment of God and his caring concern for our lives. God is not aloof and distant. He's not a slave master commanding us as his servants to toil away out of duty and obligation, but he yearns for us to draw near to him and to enjoy him as our Father. As my colleague Jade shared in the message 2 weeks earlier, I don't know if he shared it, I don't think he shared it here, but he shared in one of the services, Mary, how she had this intimate relationship with Jesus, like with God, worshiping God. And last week, Pastor Ken reminded us of the value of this prayer of examine, where as we rewind the day, we begin to see God's caring attention and involvement in our lives that we would otherwise miss. Every morning, as I read scripture and pray, part of that time is spent in meditation and enjoying God speaking to me as Father. And in those moments, I know I have to fight the temptation to study and understand and research all the, you know, footnotes and study Bibles and historical background. Although that stuff is very important, we need to do that as well. But there's moments where we just need to sit and enjoy God in his word and in his presence, hearing him inviting us to be with him. About 20 years ago, I was at a conference in Pasadena, California, where pastors invited the people at the end of the service to come forward and receive knowing the Father's love personally. So I went forward, and as members of the prayer team, you know, gathered around me, laid their hands on me and began praying, I began to experience this overwhelming sense of God's love for me. And as waves and waves of his love began penetrating my dry and self-righteous religious heart, I began to weep and cry at the beauty of God's love for me as his child. And if you get to know me, or if you know me, you know that me crying is got to be a work of God, because it's not something that usually happens. I began to hear God's pleasure in his own son, Jesus, as if he was speaking to me. And knowing full well that I had no business of receiving my Father, Heavenly Father's pleasure in me apart from the Christ, I was moved even more in the privilege of God's pleasure in me. If he cares so much about my future, and my future is secure because of Jesus, then how much more does he care about everyday moments, enjoying them with God the Father? Jesus is the way to the Father. But he also shows us the way with the Father. The way with the Father as daughters, as sons of the living God. We relate to God the Father formally because he is infinitely righteous, holy, powerful, and wise. And so we must submit to him. There's no other choice. But we can relate to God the Father intimately because he is infinitely gracious and compassionate and loving, tender-hearted. And so it is completely safe to draw near to him when we put our trust in Jesus. A few years ago, our family took in two toddlers who were experiencing rapid family change, to say the least. I still remember the evening when they arrived in our home at 10 p.m. Two boys, 2 and 3 years old, or 3 and 4 years old, and Nathan, I've changed his name, cried out for 5 hours straight from 10:30 p.m. to 3:30 a.m. And I took him out of the room with his brother into the living room because I didn't want his crying to wake up everyone else. And as I held him there, he wouldn't let me close the curtains to the windows. In fact, he wanted me to sit right beside the windows as I hold him. And he would look outside crying and crying and crying for his nanny to come, because that's who he had been bonding with for the past 4 months. As I carried this little boy with his sweaty head rubbing against my chin and his voice completely hoarse after 2 hours of crying and crying and crying for his nanny, and his eyes barely able to open, yet because he was completely determined to look and see who would come for him. How can you do anything except be moved with compassion? What do you say to this toddler whose father has just been arrested for murdering his mother? What do you say to that? How do you respond? All I could do was sit there and hold him tight and pray and pray and pray and say, God, Heavenly Father, you love him way more than anyone else in this world. Would you show him your love? Would you show him your peace? Would you rest his heart, that cry for security, that cry for familiarity? Would he find that in you, oh God? And I would hold him and pray that, and I would say, it's going to be okay. It's safe here. Just rest. Be at peace. Now, you may not be a toddler who's just lost your parents, but I think all of our hearts are crying out just the same, longing for security, longing for somewhere safe, longing for acceptance. We're all looking out our windows, looking for someone to come who cares. And someone does. We're like Nathan, crying out for his nanny. We're like Thomas, asking Jesus to show us the Father, and that's just enough. We're like Jesus, crying out to God, Dad, Father, I need you. I need you now. I can't do this. Is there another way? According to Paul, in the text that we started out with, he says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see, that cry, that longing, isn't just a psycho-emotional response. It's a spiritual one. It's a work of God's Spirit in your heart. God himself is beckoning you with his Spirit to return to this child-father relationship because he loves you. His arms are open wide, and he's inviting you to come in to that embrace. Jesus comes 2,000 years ago. We celebrate this at Christmas, but at the end of that, his life, he too hangs on the cross with his arms spread out wide. This time, he's spreading them out wide, crying out to his Father because he's carrying the burden of our shame, of our brokenness, and our sin, even though he's the one who lives the perfectly obedient and submissive life. And in that moment, Jesus gives up his life so that those who would trust in him would be adopted fully as daughters, as sons of our Heavenly Father. The way to our Heavenly Father is only found through Jesus the Son. And for some of us in this room today, maybe this is the first time you've come to realize the possibility that God is your Heavenly Father, that your heart has been longing for. And if you're feeling that, that's God's Spirit working in you. Will you respond to Him and that His invitation to put your life into His hands? Because it's worth it. There's others of us here who have been playing around, splashing in the mud, having fun with Daddy God, but not willing to submit our lives completely over to God. We've rationalized it, but God and His Spirit are working in your hearts, saying, will you submit to me every part of your life? Because I love you more than you love yourself. And lastly, there are some of us here that have known God in a very dry way, but He is inviting you to know Him intimately, personally, and enjoy His love. That's His Spirit too, beckoning you to Him. However God is inviting you to respond, you could pray a simple prayer that I'll lead you in a few moments. You can pray, I'll pause after each line for you to pray in your hearts or out loud as you're comfortable with. So let's do that right now. Let's pray. Father, I want to know you as you have known me already. You know all my weaknesses. And you know what I'm created for here on earth. I'm tired of trying to figure it all out on my own strength. I want to put my confidence completely in your hands. And even though I don't deserve it because of my sin, I trust that Jesus has made a way for me. Because of Him, I'm adopted as your child. I want to follow in His footsteps, living as your child, enjoying life with you as my Heavenly Father. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. If this is the first time you've ever prayed a prayer like that, I just invite you to come forward after service is over and talk to any one of us. We'd love to pray with you and chat with you some more. Or if you just want to receive prayer to know God as Father, either intimately or formally, I'd be happy to do that too.